Please turn in your Bibles, or the pew Bible in front of you, to John chapter 1. John is the fourth gospel in the New Testament. The New Testament is pretty much on the back end of the Bible, if you're looking at the Bible, but somewhere in the middle there. John 1, verses 19 through 34. The title of today's sermon is The Revolutionary Power of a Credible Witness. The Revolutionary Power of a Credible Witness. Let us read. Now this was John's testimony, that when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely. I am not the Messiah. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. Now the Pharisees who had been sent to question him, then why do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah or the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, and I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. Let us pray. Lord, this is your word that you have given to us in order to read, to understand, and believe. May the words of my mouth today be faithful to that, and that which you want to speak through us and to us, through me and through us today. In your name we pray. Amen. Again, the title of this sermon is The Revolutionary Power of a Credible Witness. Last week, we read John, 1 John 1:1. This is the letter 1 John. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen with our eyes. We have looked at and our hands have touched. We proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And I included this picture of a tabernacle because this is where the people would see and touch and experience God in the Old Testament. This is where they would witness to the power and the glory and the divinity there in that tent. The one God, the true God in that tent. Jesus said, I came to tabernacle amongst you. The word tabernacle, meaning enfleshed. I came to dwell amongst you in the flesh. And what we read when we read the Gospels is people testifying to their having witnessed this word being made known in the earth. John the Baptist, the men and the women in the New Testament are our great examples of what it means to testify, to witness, and to be credible witnesses to the meaning of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. I've been kind of holding off and talking about this topic, but this week the surroundings versus the news event surrounding the nomination of now Justice Brett Kavanaugh really were just pervasive all over the news cycle this week and give us a lot to think about when we think about credibility, about being a witness and what it means. We were challenged this week to keep two things in mind when we looked at this Supreme Court confirmation. One, we have to presume that all people, when they're accused of something, are innocent until proven guilty. That's a principle that is founded on biblical principles and is a principle of our legal system. Number two, we also have to believe women and men and those abused who testify to the wrongdoings of others. We have to begin with belief and not squelch those confessions and those things, even when they come public 35 years after they happen. I continue to think about this week what makes for a credible witness. And it's certainly not in the context where people, if you know the story of Brett Kavanaugh and his accuser, Dr. Blasey Ford, were 15 years old and 17 years old. Where are my 15-year-old and 17-year-olds here today? They were at a party, and there was a lot of drinking going on. Most of the witnesses that came forward could not corroborate what happened, probably because they were drinking. If you are 15 or 17 and there is drinking going on at a party, run. Get out of there. Just some pastoral advice. Don't go. Just don't go. It will ruin your life later on. It will ruin your life. If you're a female at a party where boys are drinking, run! Get out of there. Everyone was drinking in all the scenarios. Nobody remembers anything. It's unbelievable. My professor from Princeton was Dr. Apple. He was suite mates with Brett Kavanaugh. And he remembers the story being told to him. But when they questioned the witness who was there at the party, they could not remember. Probably because too much drinking. The Bible says beer is a brawler and wine is a mocker. And you know who gets mocked and who gets brawled upon when you drink? It's you, the one drinking. I'm not saying we should never drink or have a beer or have wine. Jesus will turn water into wine in a few chapters here. But it does terrible things to your credibility if you lose control. If you lose control, that is a sign that things are not going to end well. The other thought I had was, can we create, as a church, a place for credibility? For when someone comes forward with something, that we can believe them, that they can be heard, that their witness account can be taken into account, that we can do all due diligence as a church body when someone goes through something like what Blasey Ford went through. Can we create an environment of love and truth and grace so that stories like this can be told and there's no shame? Can we look at each other as credible witnesses? John, in this chapter, is a credible witness because of the freedom that he demonstrates. The judiciary committee from Jerusalem comes down to investigate John the Baptist. They ask him over and over again, "Who are you? Who are you? Who are you?" They come down from Jerusalem out to the wilderness. These priests and Levites, who were like the judges of that day, they applied the law. They interviewed witnesses. They judged between cases. They were the ones who were supposed to know and identify the Messiah. John finds total freedom in telling his story. They want to investigate John because they think that his influence and his message is credible. They said, "Then who are you, Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself, John?" John replied in the words of Isaiah, and we'll get there in just a second. But I want to look at Matthew here for a second. I want to look at Matthew here for just a second. We'll leave that up right there. Okay. Matthew 3 says this about John. John the Baptist's clothes were made of camel's hair. He had leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. And people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan. The key activity here is baptizing, right? Cleansing people. They're asking, "Why are you baptizing?" Well, people were publicly confessing. It says in Matthew that, what I just read, people went out to him from Jerusalem and all of Judea. Judea is the regional name of the entire region. So we are talking not tens of people, hundreds of people. We are talking thousands of people are coming out to hear John, to hear his preaching, to come and to be a part of what John is doing. People are confessing their sins. They're giving witness to the work of God. They're telling others about things they have done, things that they have experienced. There is complete honesty. There is the Spirit of God, let's say. There is the Spirit of God. And confessing and being a credible witnesses to one another. They were saying to themselves, "We are not perfect individuals. We have sinned. We have fallen short of that which God has designed for us. And we are not innocent." That, in the Bible, is a sign of God just about to do something great with people. When we can come to that standpoint of saying, "Lord, I have done something wrong. I have sinned. I am coming forward. I am telling the truth." That's when a society can change. We look at our public figures, and so often we see their failure in our failure, too, to do this. But there is freedom. That's the first point. There is freedom in the ability to say what we aren't. John says freely, it says, "I am not." In verse 20, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." See, John could have used this attraction that he had developed to himself for his own benefit. He could have said, "Yes, I am the Messiah. Follow me. Get behind me. I'll onward to Rome. We're going to take over the world." But he didn't do that. He was free to say what he wasn't. Elijah was the prophet whom the Jews believed would return and again restore Israel. "Are you Elijah?" "No." The prophet was the one in Deuteronomy 18 who would reveal God's will to the people, who was like Moses, who would come again. John says no. John is free to say, "I am not that." Sometimes learning our strengths, learning who we are, is the ability to say, "I'm not that." I remember when I realized in college, or actually it was before that, in high school, I would stand in front of people with a piece of paper, and I would shake, my eyes would cross, And I was trying to give a speech, and I was I realized I was not a good public speaker. It's like, no way I'll ever be a pastor or a preacher, you know, I was thinking at the time. I was free enough in my freshman year of college to say, "You know what? I'm going to take some communications courses. I'm going to try to be a better communicator. I'm gonna get my butt kicked at debate." And I did. I got my butt kicked at debate. Can we be free enough, like John, to begin our testimony by a bunch of knots? "I am not perfect. I am not this. I am not who you think I am. But I am free to say that. And why are we free to say that? John doesn't stop there. John uses the scripture, Isaiah, to say who he really is. Did you notice that? So in 22 through 28, we see, that faith, there's freedom in the ability to say that what we aren't are not. And there is faith. Faith is the ability to trust. There's John out at the wilderness. Whoop. There's John. All of Judea and the whole region, Jordan, came out to see John. Faith is the ability to trust in who the Lord says we are. Verse 22 says, finally they said, who are you, John? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. They were the judiciary committee of that day. They were there to judge who this person was and if he was worthy of being a prophet in Israel. What do you say about yourself, John? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. In Christ, we have the freedom to say who we are not. There is grace and truth. In Christ, we also have faith. And that faith is a constructive reality. That faith allows us to put ourselves into the text of the Bible. And even for John here to say this is very bold. I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness. I am the one whom Isaiah was talking about. I am one of those people. I am not Elijah. I'm not the prophet that Malachi talks about, but I am the messenger whom Malachi talks about. Faith is that constructive work. And there are a lot of paradigms out there that will try to get you to identify who you are outside of the Bible. And some of those things can be helpful. Maybe you've done Strength Finders or one of those Enneagram or one of those things. Maybe you've done those and those will help you learn about yourself. But the Bible has implanted in it a word for us about identity and who we are in Christ. And we spent last week as a staff studying the biblical gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are actually how the work of the church happens. You could have a person with an amazing gift in some realm of some study or something like that, but they have totally other gifts that they serve the church with. And those gifts are the ones that we see at work in the constructing of the faith of one's life and the lives of others. So we're studying as a staff the spiritual giftings in hopes of equipping all of us here at Elam for the work of service. There are business books. There's all sorts of ways to find your strengths out there. There's self-help ideas. But none can replace the power of faith and the scriptures. Just as John did here. Quotes from Isaiah. This is my identity. And by faith, John believes it. He knows it to be true. This too is part of testimony. By faith, John says, I am the voice of the one calling in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. I'm not this. I'm not that. I didn't even know who this Jesus is, but I know that I'm supposed to identify the Messiah. John knew by faith that he was, and he uses scripture to help him see that. Malachi says in chapter 3, verse 1, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. Guess what's going to happen next in John? Who's going to go to the temple? Jesus is going to go to the temple, right? John is fulfilling this scripture. Jesus will fulfill this scripture. What will this messenger point to? This one who will purify and refine, says Malachi. So I will come and to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers and adulterers and perjurers and against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. It's exactly what Jesus does when he enters the temple. Here soon in the book of John. The promise of Malachi is that when we return to God, God will return to us. He says, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. John isn't Elijah. He's not the prophet. He is the messenger who ushers in the return of the Lord. who will witness to the truth and thereby return the people to the Lord. Some of us are holding back truth about our life. We're holding back telling others important details about our life that affect us every day. I have family members who hold this back. I know people who are holding back the truth. What we saw this week is the more you hold it back, the deeper the hurt is. The deeper the pain will go. And when you get help for those things that have hurt you in the past, that is the moment you are set free. You are set free to be forgiven and for God to heal you. So don't wait. Don't wait to tell the truth. Don't wait to testify. Don't wait, because God, there's something that God wants to do through that. Through that pain and through that suffering, through that hardship that you endured, God wants to bring about a testimony. God wants to bring about life from it, from death. If John was Elijah or the prophet like Moses, John would become the center of attention. The judicial committee of the priests and the Levites could go home. And they could kind of make sense of John's ministry. But they won't make sense of John. In fact, nor will they make sense of the one who is to come. Jesus, this word needed to be revealed to the people. It was hidden and it was unknown. And even John didn't know what was going to happen. The same is true with our lives in Christ. We do not know the future. And that which is to be revealed in us needs to be come out into the light. Jesus is the light, the Word. A recent Ariana Grande song quotes John chapter 1. It says, "The light is coming to take back everything the darkness stole. The light is coming to take back everything the darkness stole." It's catchy. It's catchy, but it's true. The light is coming to take back everything the darkness stole. So when the light comes into your life, the darkness has to flee. So I'm begging you. I'm urging you, as Paul does in his letters. Let the light come in. Let the light come into your life. John is free to say, "I'm not. I have to decrease. But in faith, I am the messenger of the Lord. I am going to give testimony to that which God has done in my life. I'm going to give testimony to the pain. I'm going to give testimony to the suffering, to the sorrow, and how God rescued me from it." John's testimony continues into the next day. When you look at verse 29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" John says, "I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." You, people of God, forgiveness has been revealed. It is the center of our world. Those who follow Christ, those who claim Christ, the light has come. The Lamb of God has come proclaiming forgiveness to this world. You are forgiven. Hear that. Believe it. You are forgiven. And therefore, anything you have done in the past doesn't matter. God has forgiven you. Believe it. You don't deserve it. You can't earn that forgiveness. But you are. You're forgiven. I picked up some more images. It's okay, bro. You have been forgiven. You, up there in those top rows up there, are 15 to 17 year olds. You have been forgiven. Paul, thumbs up. It's okay, bro. It's okay, bro. You screwed up? You're forgiven. Come on. Do you believe it? If you believe it, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You've been forgiven. The Lamb has come. You are forgiven. This puppy says, you are forgiven. With a rose in its mouth. Smile. Laugh. Have joy because of this. Remember the first John text? We tell this testimony for your joy. Christians should be the most happy people, right?
Amen.
Amen, Steve. Tell your story. You start with your freedom. You say, I'm free enough to say I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not all that in a bag of chips. I'm not. You start with your freedom. You demonstrate freedom when you tell a testimony. You say to your neighbor, you know what I did last week? But I know that by faith, I know who I am. In the scriptures, it says that I am a child of God. And that God forgives me. And God loves me. And forgiveness is at the center of my world. I live as a forgiven, loved child. Doesn't matter what's been done to me. Doesn't matter what I've done to others. John came to tell the truth about the Word who brings grace and truth to the world. We too can experience the revolutionary power of credibility. We too can be credible witnesses in this world. In a world of liars. In a world of deceivers. And people who say, I don't recall, I don't remember. We can be people who remember. Because we know God remembers everything. And we know that one day, it's all going to be exposed anyways. Can we be this people? Can we be the people who witness to the disparity between what should be and what we aren't? Yes. Yes, we can be the people who stand in that gap between what should be and what we aren't. That's freedom. That's faith. And that is forgiveness. In freedom, because of grace and truth, we can say how we failed. By faith, we can say that this is who we are. We are children of God. And though we have failed, we can allow God to define us as children. We have a credible witness in heaven who is witnessing on our behalf, who is testifying on our behalf as his children. We can become credible by God's grace. Can church be a space where the me too is just a regular thing? Yeah, me too. Me too. I experienced that too. In this reality, then, it is revealed to us that we are forgiven. As the people of God, we are people of freedom. We are people of faith. We are people of forgiveness. We create this space wherever we go when we live out this truth. When we live in the way that John the Baptist is demonstrating here in this story for us. And to the women out there who are fearing telling the truth, I encourage you to tell your story. We are a broken society. We are a broken people. We need your stories. I encourage you to tell the truth. To the boys and men here, tell your story. If you're a teenage victim, don't wait until you're 55 years old to tell your story. In freedom, in grace and truth, you are a child of God and nothing can change that. You are forgiven, people. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for John the Baptist who pointed the way for us. He even says he didn't know what Jesus was going to do. But by faith, he believed that he was the messenger that was to point to the Lord coming into the temple. Cleansing the temple, cleansing the world, dying, shedding his blood, the Lamb of God. Thank you for this testimony that is unashamed of the truth. It's unashamed of whatever inadequacies John felt he believed in the Scripture and in the word that you had spoken to him. And he trusted in your great grace, in your great truth. Lord, help us to be a people who walk out forgiveness and the joy that comes with that. The joy that comes with being forgiven. That we come around those who are broken and we say, it's okay. God loves you. God forgives you. Or may we be a church and a people called by your name to do this in the world. To be your people. To be your light. In your name we pray. Amen.